Thursday would have been Mr. Rogers' 80th birthday. Thanks, Rich. You know, I used to love Mr. Rogers because he could take something just plain or simple, something like an envelope or a letter, and weave this beautiful story and just bring it to life. I used to love that show. That's kind of what we're talking about today, taking things that are otherwise plain and bringing them to life. Before I start, speaking of things coming to life, I figured out this week how to put on my blog a subscription section, so you can subscribe to my blog. It's coming alive. I've got 8 subscribers now. 7 of them are relatives. I guess 8. My wife is 1, 2, and I'm 1. Still. If you'd like to subscribe to my blog, you can go to the church website and get there that way. So I thought what I'd do this morning is, as we talk about this Easter story, I want to just share with you from this passage that John read, why I follow Jesus. As John read in our passage, the women have gone to the tomb, and they're going to put spices on Jesus' body. It's what they do when someone dies. It's kind of preparing the body for burial. And they get there, and the stone is just gone. It's been rolled away. And they peek inside, and there's no body inside. There's not a body there. And they come out, and all of a sudden, there's these two men wearing lightning-colored clothes. Can't even really imagine that. And so they fall down and they're scared. And the angels say in verse 5, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Why do you look for the living among the dead? When I was in high school, I went to this revival meeting at a Baptist church. Us Presbyterians had to go to the church next door to get that old-time religion. So I go to this revival meeting and the preacher guy is up there, and he's on a roll, and he finally says, "If you were to walk out of the doors tonight and get hit by a bus, do you know where you'd go?" I remember thinking, "No, but I'm going to look both ways before I cross the street." I think us Christians tend to focus on the life after death part a lot. When I first moved here and was trying to learn my way around the radio dial, there's a Christian radio station. I don't know what the numbers are, but I was listening to it driving into work one day, and there were 3 songs in a row that were all about heaven, all about what's next. The last one even said it like this: "I'm tired of this life. I want to be there with you." And I remember thinking, wow, call the suicide hotline. So when I read this story, the thing that it reminds me of, why do you look for the living among the dead? I follow Jesus because this faith is about more than what happens after we die. Jesus is not in the grave. He's alive. So following Jesus is about living. It's about life right now. Following Jesus is about abundant life, meaningful life. Jesus actually tells his disciples, "I've come so that you can have life in the fullest." That sounds pretty good to me. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. We talked about the way that we experience that life to the full, life in the fullest. When we talked about the 7 deadly sins, it's when we live in and embrace the upside-down values of the kingdom of God. And if you're not remembering what I'm talking about, you can go to my blog and listen to the sermon from last week. because there were like half of you here. We did something interesting today. We maxed out the chairs. Ooh, wasn't expecting that. I am a follower of Jesus because following Jesus is about life right now. Well, then in verse 6, the angel goes on to say, he's not here. He is risen. See, it's not just that Jesus is alive. It's that he was dead. But now he's risen. He's alive. You know, that's really what salvation is all about. It's about being dead and then being made alive. I bet most of us are pretty aware of what it means to live in death. Maybe for you that looks like the creeping feeling inside that no matter how successful you are, you still haven't done anything that matters. Or maybe it's that feeling of being trapped by a weakness or an addiction that's robbing your life, your family, your relationships of meaning. Or maybe it's just that sense of hopelessness because there's so much junk that happens in the world. Or maybe it's just as simple as knowing that deep down, you're not near as good a guy as people think you are. That's living in death. And all of us, in one way or another, have been there. Some of us are probably there this morning. There's a word in the Bible to describe that experience of living in death. It's kind of a hard word. It's not a fun word to talk about. The word is sin. In fact, the Bible says that our normal condition, kind of the way we just are, is a slave to sin. That's the language it used. We're trapped. We can't get out of this sense of living differently than we were made to live. No matter what we do, we can't get out of this condition of thinking about ourselves before we think about anybody else. But ironically, the more we focus on ourselves, the more we find ourselves living in death. It's worse than that, though. When we live that way, our future, our eternal future, it is death. But Paul says, I've been set free from this body of sin and death. We are not defined by death anymore. We're defined by life because our Savior is alive. I'm a follower of Jesus because he's not dead. Jesus is risen. And I know one day when I pass from life to death, Jesus will be there to meet me, to take me from death to life eternal. One of my favorite parts of this story is in verse 11. It says that the disciples didn't believe the women. The women come back to tell everybody what they saw, and well, it sounded like nonsense. He's not in the grave. You saw him alive? Get out of here. I mean, even Peter, the only one who was willing to go see for himself, it says he walked away wondering what happened. The disciples were, to be honest, they were a mess. I'm a follower of Jesus because Jesus likes to work with messy people. Jesus is big enough to handle our doubt. His top 12, Jesus' disciples, they were full of doubt. In fact, Thomas, he wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. Every other disciple had seen him with his own eyes. Thomas wouldn't believe until he touched the holes in Jesus' hand. I can live up to that level of faith. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus wants us to doubt, but I am saying that Jesus does not ask us to be perfect before we choose to follow. In fact, it'd be okay if we put a sign out front that said, "No perfect people allowed here, please." Jesus wants us to come as we are. Struggles, fears, doubts, and all. come and follow me. We'll figure out the rest along the way. I'm a follower of Christ because Christ has room for my weakness and my doubt. Almost done. In verse 12, Peter hears the women's story about an empty tomb, and it says he got up and ran. In John's version of this story, Peter and John both go, and they both run to the tomb. Apparently, John was in better shape because he beat Peter there by a lot. But Peter kept running. Sometimes, to discover what God's up to discover what God has for us, we've got to keep running. The promise of Jesus is that whoever seeks will find. You know what? I think we're seeing that in the life of our church right now. I know a lot of you feel like we've been running a marathon. Do you know it was 15 years ago when the idea was hatched to have this second campus? And it was a long, hard road to get here. 15 years. Now, us Presbyterians are known for doing things decently in good order, but 15 years is a little excessive. But you know what? Some of you kept running. And we're living in a future that's better than we even dreamed. You know what? That's kind of the way it is with God. There's always something more. There's always something new. There's always something deeper and more meaningful. This faith is about a journey, and it's a journey that extends into eternity. I'm a follower of Jesus because I know there's more to chase after. I want to finish by going back to the beginning. In verse 1, this passage starts off by saying it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, very early on the first day. There's another first day mentioned in the Bible. It was the first day of creation. The first day is a day when anything's possible. It's a day of limitless potential. A chance to make something new. All the things that have never been, they're about to become. I heard a story about a baby who was born in war-torn Bosnia. Pretty much right away after birth, the baby was orphaned and grew up in orphanages for the first several years. At the age of 3, this baby was named Tony, flown to the United States and adopted by a couple. When Tony got there, was basically just a lifeless baby. Wouldn't hold eye contact, couldn't talk at all, wouldn't make a sound, wouldn't play even if you put a toy right in his hand. I'm sure that must have been devastating for his adoptive parents. But they made a decision. They made a choice. They said, we are going to love Tony into wholeness. So they did. For hours and hours a day, they never put him down. For hours and hours at night, they told him stories and they whispered his name in his ear and said, I love you. Hours and hours a day, they played with him like it was the funnest thing they'd ever done, even when he just sat there. But Tony started to respond. After a while, he would make eye contact and look at you. Then every once in a while, he would play with the toy you'd put in his hand. Eventually, he started to make some sounds and even talk. His possibilities expand every day because he's being loved into wholeness. God loves us into wholeness. I choose to follow Jesus Christ because of the chance Jesus offers to make all things new. This morning, this Easter Sunday, no matter what is our past, no matter what our present is, feels like, on this very moment, we stand on the verge of the possible. We stand on the verge of life that matters. This morning, each and every one of us stands on the verge of becoming things that we've never been. It's the verge of God's future. We stand at the beginning of the week. I'm a follower of Jesus because Jesus makes all things new. And he makes all things possible. I want to do something that we Presbyterians don't do very often, not often enough. I want to give you a chance to choose to follow Jesus. This is more than if you get hit by a bus, do you know where you would go? This is an invitation to begin walking with Jesus into this new week. It's an invitation to follow Jesus into life in the fullest. An invitation to know what real life really is. Life that extends from this first day of the week all the way into eternity. And you know what? This is really a choice for every one of us. Because every day, every moment, we choose whether we're going to follow Jesus into the future he has for us or whether we're going to make the choice Adam and Eve made to decide for ourselves. Every day, we stand at the beginning of the week because in Christ, all things are made new. So I'm going to pray. If you've never said these words before, if you're choosing to follow Jesus, just echo these words in your heart. And even if you have said this kind of a prayer 100 times, remember what your choice is. If you are doing this for the first time, I just want to ask you if you'd come up after the service and let me know so I can pray for you. But for now, let's all pray together. Would you bow your heads? God, I need you. I know what it's like to live for myself. And God, I want to live for you. Jesus, I choose this day to follow you. Jesus, I choose today to let you guide me into the future that you have in store. Jesus, I choose today to be yours. So God, in your amazing kindness, would you take the dark parts of my heart and my life and make them new? God, would you love me into wholeness? I pray that you would give me the strength to choose each day to walk with you. And God, thank you. Thank you that you stand with me at this first day when all things are new and anything is possible. I love you, God. Thanks for loving me first. Amen.